So we are in John chapter 10, and we'll cover the whole chapter. And let's talk about the good shepherd. We're also going to talk a little bit about sheep today. It's kind of important that we understand the relationship that we have. Let's start off with a very good perspective in the scriptures. It says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand." You know, it's no coincidence at all that God, first of all, created sheep, and then he kind of aligned us with it. There's no coincidence in the Bible at all that we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Let's begin with the thought that it's not all complimentary, you know? There's some things with the sheep that I want to bring out today that I'm going to say, boy, that sounds like me, you know? It's not all complimentary. You know, he could have compared us to you're swift like horses, you know, or you're beautiful as a gazelle, or, you know, you're brave as a lion, that king of the beasts. But no, he said we are like sheep. That's what we're like. And we're compared to, as believers, to his sheep in particular. Let me start off by giving you three negatives about sheep, or am I really speaking about us? I mean, it's kind of amazing, all of these things that you find. I looked up a lot of stuff on the internet with actual shepherds, and you find out all these amazing facts, and you say, wow, that sounds like us. But let me give you three negatives. Sheep tend to be wayward and wander off. That's a fact, that they tend to be wayward. They see a little grass that looks a little greener, and they creep over there, and they're pretty soon they're separated from the flock. We wander and we drift. That's a fact. There is not one person here, and I include myself in that, that had a perfect relationship with God. You know, when I say wander, I'm not talking necessarily about backsliding or getting into immorality. I'm talking about it's hard to concentrate on him. It's hard to pray. It's hard to worship him without our minds going haywire. So we wander, we drift. Second thing, sheep are silly. They're really silly. They're not the brightest animal in God's creation. Not the dumbest, but, you know, I think chickens are a little dumber, but that's, you know, that's not much of a difference there. It's not that we're not compared to the brightest animal in God's creation. Third thing, sheep are weak. They have absolutely no defense mechanism at all. None. They don't even have upper teeth in certain areas to bite back with or anything like that. I read an article from a British news story that I thought was pretty interesting. It says, it's titled, "Sheep Might Be Dumb, But They're Not Stupid." And I listen to this. Sheep, ridiculed for non-questioning, flowing the herd mentality, possess a sharp sense of individuality, and can recognize the faces of at least 10 people and 50 other sheep and remember them for at least 2 years. That's kind of an amazing thing. God has created them in such a way. Scientists at this one institute in Cambridge also discovered that sheep react to facial expressions, that they would prefer a smile versus a frown. They can recognize those things. Additional studies which reinforce the notion that sheep are more like us than previously believed involve tests showing that they mourn for absent individuals. When somebody, maybe a sheep, dies or is taken out of the flock, they actually go into grieve state. Let me give you some facts about sheep, though. Sheep are vulnerable to predators because they are basically defenseless and have no means of protecting themselves. Sheep run sometimes when something frightens them, they cut out. Their only protection is to stay together in a group. That's their main protection as far as what God has created in them. While there's no documented differences among the breeds in vulnerability to predators, breeds with strong flocking instincts would likely be less vulnerable to predators, obviously, than those that scatter. So it's really important. You know, I mean, God cares for the flock overall, but he tends to the individuals. But you can see where it really fits in. A sheep that is rolled over on his back is called a cast sheep. I don't know if you ever heard that expression. It might not be able to get up, especially if they're pregnant, overweight, got too much wool on them or anything like that. They can't get back up. I saw a short video this morning about this one. His legs are up in the air and all over, and finally the shepherd comes over and just tilts it a little bit, and it gets it back up, but it can't get back up on itself. It happens mostly where they're short, stocky sheep with heavy fleece or flat terrain where it happens. And like I said, heavily pregnant ewes are most prone to that. Cast sheep sometimes become distressed, and they can even die if you don't turn them back over. When they're on their backs, back on their feet, they may need to be supported for a little bit to gain ground a little bit. Now, doesn't that sound like what God does to us? Think about it. I've been on my back a lot of times, you know, feet up in the air, Lord, you know, I can't get back up. And, you know, the good shepherd comes over and turns me around. Some other things, leadership. Sheep have a strong instinct to follow the leader. Now, that means whether that leader is good or bad amongst the sheep. We're not talking about shepherds here. When one sheep desires to go somewhere, the rest of the flock usually follows, and it's not always in a good decision. For example, if the lead sheep jumps off a cliff, the others might follow. That's kind of how smart they are, you know. Even from birth, lambs are conditioned to follow the oldest members of the flock. They're very sociable. They will stay together in a group when grazing. A sheep will become agitated if it gets separated from the group. You do have those that wander, though, that are, you know, a lot of times the shepherds are continually bringing that one person back. Did I say person? Yeah, that's what I meant. They're very social animals, though. In a banding together in large groups that protect the sheep from the predators, because predators will go after the outside ones, or they'll pick off the ones that look weak, and we know that, you know. Some behavioralists have pointed out that sheep require the presence of at least four or five sheep, which, when grazing, maintain a visual link to each other. They need that social bond. Now, prey versus predator, sheep are prey animals that people prey on, not people, but the wolves prey on people. When they are faced with danger, their instinct is to flee and not to fight. The strategy is to use avoidance and rapid flight to avoid being eaten. After fleeing, though, sheep will form their group, and what they'll do is they'll stare at the predator. They get in the group, and they all of them will face toward their predator itself. They use natural herding instincts to band themselves together for safety. A sheep that is by itself is very vulnerable to attack. This is kind of an interesting. They never walk in a straight line. They don't walk straight. They walk in, and there's a reason for this. If you ever look at sheep tracks, they're never straight. They always go, and the winding of the trails that they step forth, they can see behind themselves, and they're always looking. Their eyes can their vision is not great forward. I mean, right in front of them, but they can turn their eyes in such a way that they can see directly in back of them. So when they're walking, they're always looking what's behind them. So they can spot predators or what they perceive as a form of danger from about 1,500 yards away. That's quite a spell. It's almost a mile. So pain. They have an amazing tolerance for pain. Boy, if that doesn't sound like us, you know, I mean, we've gone through a lot of different things in our life. And, you know, this amazing tolerance for pain that sheep have. They don't show pain. Because if they did, they would reveal their vulnerability to predators. So they kind of hide their pain in that regard, because they know who's that wolf or whatever is going to go after them is going to look for the one that has the injuries or the injured. And they do rely heavily upon their vision they have great vision on the side, but not so good right in front of them. What's right in front of them? They have really good hearing. This is going to be important today because we're going to talk about hearing the voice of God. They can amplify and they can pinpoint sounds with their ears because their ears receive sound at a different time. So they can triangulate. They know exactly where something is at. Sheep are frightened by sudden or loud noises or unfamiliar noises such as yelling or barking. In response to those loud noises, they become nervous and they become very difficult to handle. And this is due to some kind of stress-released hormones that God has given them that to make them agitated, make them more aware of their circumstances. Now, I gave you three negatives. Let me give you three positives, though, that before we get into the word itself. Sheep really have great worth. When you think of it as an animal, they have, in Jesus' day, a man's wealth was counted by his size of his flock. But when you think about it, they give milk, they give wool, they, milk, they reproduce abundantly when there's a settling and a good shepherd. They reproduce quite a bit. So they're worth a lot. And I think about that, you know, we're worth a lot to God. Sheep walk together. That's the other thing. Sheep flock together for safety. And it is something that's really true of the believer, of congregations, of getting together and encouraging each other. And the third thing, they're very cautious. They have a great perception of the enemy and his ways. And I think that's, you guys have had that kind of situation where you're in a spiritual thing, you're trying to digest what went on and kind of those flags go up. You know, something is up, something's different, something to be discerned spiritually. So a lot of very similarities in all of this, but our title today is The Good Shepherd. We're going to look at four different things, that he is the good shepherd. He is the only door. Then we're going to come back to he is the good shepherd again. And then we're going to talk about sheep and goats. Sheep and goats at the end. Let's talk about the good shepherd. We've kind of gone over the sheep. What makes a good shepherd? What qualifies or what qualities makes a good shepherd? Begin in verse 1. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now, Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to the multitude, but he's also speaking kind of off to the side with the Pharisees, the leaders. They're overhearing all of this. "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." When we look at the good shepherd, we cannot avoid seeing Jesus as the only true shepherd, as the only legitimate shepherd of God's people. The context here, he's speaking to the people, but the Pharisees, they're going to hear all of this and they're going to get mad toward the end. The sheepfold mentioned here is basically a corral. That's what he's talking about, a corral. And it could have been, back then, they could have been a series of stones or walls constructed to keep the sheep in, or it could have been an area with a natural geography that you could just put a gate at the front with a door, something like that. The true shepherd enters by the door or the gate to the sheepfold. When you think about it, if you try and climb a wall, now you think about a pen of sheep or whatever, if you try and climb a wall or go around another way, obviously your intent it's not good. You're doing it for nefarious purposes. Or your intentions. So this verse was pointed really at the leadership of Israel. They were very poor shepherds. You know, God really cares about his people. Here we see the people of Israel. He cares about his people, but these people were really lousy shepherds. They were horrible shepherds. They only had the sheep in mind as to shear or to use or to abuse. The verse was pointed at those leaderships of Israel. The legitimate or true shepherd enters by the door. And if you enter another way, you're considered a thief and a robber by the words of Jesus. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from them, or from him who does not know the voice of strangers. You know, the legitimate shepherd, here God Almighty has appeared on earth, and he's really confronting these guys that have been horrible shepherds of his people. They did not take care of them. And he's talking a lot about sheep, but he's only talking about people here. He's talking about his people and his sheep. The legitimate shepherd not only goes in by the door, or the doorkeeper recognize him as the true shepherd, but they also, it's very interesting, he speaks about this, the sheep recognize his voice. You know, I so many times I've seen people read the Bible and say, man, I just don't understand any of it. I've read the whole Bible. I don't understand any of it. When I was in high school, we studied the Bible a little bit in one of our classes. I did not understand the Bible at all. It was kind of gibberish to me. I mean, it was, you know, things that I just didn't understand. When I came to the Lord, the Holy Spirit came inside of me and, you know, had that spiritual conversion in my life. These words were popping off the pages like, man, just one after another. I understood them all. I understood everything. Everything made sense with it. And I, when we look at this, the sheep, the true people of God, recognize the voice of God. And that might be in the form of guidance, how we're guided by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we don't even know we're being guided, but we're being guided. But we somehow intuitively know the voice of God in our life. It's interesting, back then they would sometimes keep a couple flocks in one corral or one area. And the sheep would get used to their own shepherd voice. If the shepherd would enter the sheepfold to lead the flock out, just by his voice, the right sheep would, I mean, you would have two sets of sheep. The right sheep would follow that shepherd out the corral. I saw a video on YouTube not even too long ago, and this was a large herd, where it was on YouTube, that they had two competing people. You know, the sheep were out in the, they were grazing out, but it was time to call them in or whatever. And there was two competing people, and the one person who was not the shepherd began to use the exact same words that the shepherd would use. And they just kept on eating. They kept on eating. They kept on grazing. They, you know, just stayed out there. As soon as the real shepherd called the voice, they started running in toward the barn. It's kind of amazing. The other thing we see in verse 10 is the shepherd knew each individual sheep. Verse 3, he calls, or chapter 10, he calls out his own sheep by name. So the good shepherd tends for the flock, but he does care for the individual. He has a flock of sheep, but we're all individuals, and he calls us all by name. So a good shepherd who would spend time with their flock sometimes would give each sheep a name according to their mannerisms. You know, there's Lefty there, or, you know, there's Stumbly, or there's, you know, somebody. But they tend to give them names, and, you know, I'm thinking about, what would he call me? He knows my name, though. He knows my name. The Pharisees, now, on the other hand, had no interest in knowing the sheep. They were completely disconnected relationally. As a matter of fact, most of the people in Israel were beneath them. They didn't care about them. They were happy to get their tithes, happy to get their sacrifices. But they were completely disconnected relationally with the people of God. What they were interested in, really, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leadership of Israel during that day, was how full their bellies would get, or how fat their wallet would get. That's all they were interested in, because of the sheep. Not what the shepherd could do for them, actually, and Jesus calls himself a servant. Not what the shepherd could do for them, but what the sheep could do for them in enriching them. Verse 6 is Jesus uses this illustration, but they did not understand the things that he spoke to them. So the true shepherd enters by the door, does not climb over the fence. Those that climb over the fence, thieves and robbers, they plunder the sheep. That's what they're doing. Also, the true shepherd's voice is known by the sheep. They don't know the stranger's voice, and they will not follow. Matter of fact, they will flee from the stranger. The sheep recognize the word of God. When I speak about us, we recognize the word of God. You know, we have this discerning spirit, the Holy Spirit, that gives us the key ability to recognize when God is speaking to us. You know, God doesn't speak to us all the time. I mean, it's not like there's constant flow, but there's those times where you really know it's his voice. You really know it's his voice. We get his voice from the word of God, but we do get it by revelation. And we do have this discerning spirit that the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to recognize the true voice of the shepherd. So the good shepherd leads the flock. The good shepherd goes before them. The good shepherd has a true concern for his sheep. You know, I've spoken about this probably numerous times while up here, that's the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. He's the only way. Now, people really get, you know, post something on Facebook, he is the only way. And boy, you'll get the reactions right away all the time. But the truth is he's the only way to heaven. There is no other way, no other name under heaven which we're to be saved. That includes all of our good works. Those are fine, and those good to have good works, then we know, but they have nothing to do with us getting to heaven. That includes Buddha. You know, Jesus says anybody that went before him, some of those people, Muhammad afterwards, Krishna, all these Hindu, all the other gods of the small g's of the world, you might say, that includes maybe a denomination we're raised in. None of that stuff gets you to heaven. He's the only way. Jesus is the only way. And we see that in verse 6, in the Pharisees, they don't grasp the allegory. So in verse 7, Jesus repeats himself but brings spiritual clarification. But he adds a little bit of detail here, and he presents himself with one of the I ams in the gospel. Remember, he's already said that he's what? The bread of life. He's already said that he's the light of the world. And we'll cover all these. But then Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and go out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." You know, I think about the kind of the quietness when people portray something like Buddha. But Jesus calls them thieves and robbers. They're deceptors. They tell other people that this is a different way than to get to heaven. This is a different way to get to wherever you're going. When he says, "I am the door," he doesn't mean a door or one of the doors, but the door, the door. And he qualifies it by saying anybody else who has made this claim are illegitimate. And he calls them again thieves and robbers. And he points this to the illegitimate shepherds of Israel. You know, they ported the law as the way to heaven. They ported the law as the way to heaven. And we know that the law, what the law was for, is to tell us that we're sinners. That's all. It told us we were sinners. And it told, and it pointed toward what? Sacrifices, blood sacrifice, all the different sacrifices that they have in the Old Testament, to point us to the New Testament sacrifice of Jesus. You know, we should never be afraid to speak about that Jesus is the only way. We should never be afraid of that. We should always be able to, because the truth is that he is the only way to heaven, and there's no other way written in the under heaven that we would be saved. And, you know, I've come to a point where I don't have to defend it. You know, when I say that, people say, well, how can you? Well, I didn't say it. You know, blame it on Jesus, because he's the one that said it. He says, I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. And so we don't have to defend it. We need to point to Jesus Christ as being the one that coined the phrases and the verses. And if you enter by the door, you're going to be saved. And there's no other name under heaven that we're to be saved. I want to get back to the Good Shepherd for a minute. You know, what really makes a good shepherd? And we're not talking about sheep here. We're talking about people. We're talking about the people of God. What makes a good shepherd? He says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. One of the problems we discussed earlier with the sheep is that actually we're pretty much defenseless. We don't have any means of defending ourselves. Everything that defends us comes from God. The Holy Spirit, you know, spiritual insight, the Word of God, prayer. You know, you look at Ephesians of all the armor of God, you know, the Word of God, the, you know, praying always, all those different things. So everything that we get to defend ourselves spiritually, we would be, you know, naked and tossed aside and in a gutter if we didn't have those defense mechanisms. But we do have the Good Shepherd. We do have the Good Shepherd. I always like to think about, you never see sheep with switchblades and leather coats, you know. You just don't see it. I mean, they're, you know, they're not that type of animal at all. You don't think anything like, well, that's a mean sheep, you know, or, you know, anything like that. You just don't see that. We're defenseless. They don't carry guns under their wool or anything like that. And they don't have an arsenal back at the corral. When the enemy comes, what happens is the sheep depend on the shepherd for protection. I had kind of an interesting week this week. It was kind of up and down, but really kind of slammed by the devil. A lot of temptation, a lot of, you know, things that you could fall into pity with, things that you could, I don't know. You guys know what I'm talking about. Those kind of days where it was just a rough week, and I felt like I got pretty well beat up. But what I depended on is I depended on God to protect me, but then to bring me back around, to bring me my mind back around to his focus. So the Good Shepherd, he's going to give us everything to protect us. He's going to give us everything to get into heaven. He's going to trade his own life that we might have eternal life. He says, the Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The Good Shepherd defends us even up to the point where he sacrificed his own life. That's where how far it went. By the way, the Good Shepherd could be termed the Excellent Shepherd. I mean, in my mind, Jesus is everything. He's everything that he's a hero. He's my brother. He's my God. I mean, he's just everything to me. So sometimes I think about him being the Excellent Shepherd. But then he goes on in verse 12, and he's speaking more to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but a hireling. He who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. I had been a kind of an observer of a lot of pastors over the years, and you can tell the really good pastors. They stick it out no matter what. They do. They stick it out. They stick it out for the flock. The flock is their importance. But I've seen guys, you know, who they collect a paycheck, and what happens is that they're interested in being, you know, a hireling in the sense. And as soon as stuff gets rough, they tend to run, man. They tend to run away, you know. And so I see this. This is Jesus. He never ran away. I mean, let's face it, in the garden, he wanted to. He says, you know, this is a hard one, Lord. You know, not my will, but your will. So he never ran away. And that the good thing about that is he's been faithful to all of us over the years. So once again, He says, but a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. A bad shepherd, a hireling, someone that is not a good shepherd, allows the sheep to be vulnerable to attack. Here, once again, he compares the Pharisees and the Sadducees to a hireling. And at the slightest threat of the enemy, they're going to flee and leave the sheep defenseless. Why? Look at verse 13. He says, the hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So there's a hireling and then there's a shepherd. That's what he's speaking about. The good shepherd cares about the sheep. But not only that, but he knows the sheep personally. That's kind of important. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I am known by my own. I have an amazing picture of that. Think about this. God knows everything about you. He knows everything about you. He knows your ups and your downs, your victories, your sins, your nature. I mean, he knows your personality. Actually, he created a lot of the things that you express, your personality. But he knows us. And it's so important to understand that. He knows us, and he knows everything about us. He knows our weaknesses, and he knows our strengths. So the hireling, though, has no relationship with the sheep. They don't care about the sheep. The good shepherd knows his own and is known by his own. There's a mutual. So you see the relationship here with God. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. And other sheep, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And here he begins to expand, actually, on the vision of what's going to be the church, beginning in Acts chapter 2. It's not only Jews, the Gentiles, which I think the majority of us here, with maybe one exception, are Gentiles. It's only one flock with one shepherd that he's speaking about. And they are the same because they recognize his voice, the same as the Jewish believers. We're no different than the Jewish believers now. Remember one time someone told me, verse 16 meant that God had people on other planets he wanted to save. You know, he was a little kooky, He had some other things that I won't get into today. But Jesus is really talking about the entire outreach of his mission that eventually will reach all the nations of the world. And we see that everywhere. You know, the gospel is propagating faster and faster and faster when you start talking about the internet. So many different things. So, the Gentile nations he's speaking about, most of us here fall into that category. Think about it. God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son. He didn't speak specifically just about Jews there, but about all things. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. Had power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. Finally, the good shepherd lays down his life, what? Willingly. It's totally within his will. He wants to lay down his life for all of us here. Not because the Holy, and this is from a Gail Irwin quote, not because the Holy Spirit and the Father voted 2-1 to send him to earth. It wasn't like that at all. It was God, the Son, said, I want to go. I want to die for the sins of the world. So he lays down his life of himself for our sake. Finally, let's talk about sheep and goats. There's a little difference. And then he goes on to say, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the holy angels with him, and he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him all the nations will be gathered, and he shall separate them from one another. A shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he sets the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. We see a little bit more of that in Matthew. I think it's in chapter 26. you know, what's the difference between the sheep and goats? One of the things, sheep are grazers, goats are browsers. In other words, the biggest difference between sheep and goats is their feeding behavior, what they eat, and what their diet selection is. Goats, they're kind of natural browsers. They'll eat just about anything. Twigs, you know, trees, they'll eat junk, they'll eat vines, they'll eat, you know, shrubs, it doesn't matter. And they're pretty agile. You've ever seen a goat stand up on his hind legs to reach different things? I mean, they'll just eat about anything. Sheep are different. They prefer to eat short, tender grass and clover. It's a whole different thing. And, you know, I liken that to what we put into our spiritual bodies, you know, whether it be the Word of God or different things like that. They also behave a little differently. Goats are smart because they're very curious and inquisitive, but they're much more independent. They don't herd together. I mean, they hang around together in the barnyard, but they're very independent creatures. And they're very aloof to people. Sheep are very, to the shepherd, are very close. People often say that sheep are stupid because of their strong flock mentality, but the flocking mentality, we've already covered that. It's the best defense against predators. Therefore, there was a division again. Now, he had just spoken these things, you know, the goats and the sheep. There's a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Well, one of the reasons, they could not recognize the voice of the good shepherd. Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind? We're going back to when the man received his sight. Now, it was the Feast of Dedications in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And the Jews surrounded him. Now, when we say the Jews here, this is the leadership of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers. The Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered him, I told you, and you did not believe. The work that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall they anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So, and then Jesus delivers kind of the sharp sword to the whole conversation. He says, I and the Father are one. I mean, this declaring himself to be God. And so the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered, many good works have I shown you from my Father. Of which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you said, being a man, you make yourself God. Then Jesus answered, it is not written in your law, I said you are gods. If he calls them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me, but I do. Though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands. And, you know, the reason he escapes is just his timing. He's going to set up the timing. And he went again beyond the Jordan to a place where John was baptized. And so he withdraws for a period of time, and there he stayed. And then many came to him and said, John performed no signs, but the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. And they believed in him because they heard the voice of God. They heard the voice of God. They heard the good shepherd. So we've been talking about the good shepherd. And he is the good shepherd, the only door. Then we spoke about the sheep and the goats. again, just let me round this up, and we're going to be taking communion in a minute. Why is he a good shepherd? First and foremost, he's the only legitimate shepherd. There's no one else. He's the good shepherd. Everything else would be characterized as an illegitimate shepherd or a bad shepherd. Second thing is he leads the flock. He leads us. Third, he knows my name. Fourth, I know his voice. And then lastly, and probably most important, he lays down his life because he loved us. So you could say the excellent shepherd, the beautiful shepherd, the virtuous shepherd, the honest shepherd, the worthy shepherd, the good shepherd. You know, one of the things, I say this, you look at the title, what he is, what? The good shepherd, right? Right? Don't let your circumstances tell you anything different. That's really important to consider, that perspective. He is what? The good shepherd. Your circumstances might not be great. The circumstances around you might not be the best, but he is the good shepherd. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's the whole psalm that I started with. He has come to give us life and to give us more abundantly. And we're going to speak a little bit more about abundant joy as we get into a little bit more with the gospel. So.